Well, turn with me, if you would please, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and it's been a long time since we last studied this, so by way of review, I want to just give a brief summary of the things that we've seen so far. It's been quite a while. We saw in chapter 1 how the nation of Israel had gone down into Egypt and had become a great nation according to that promise the Lord made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And though they had enjoyed a time of peace and prosperity, it was the Lord's will that a Pharaoh of Egypt would arise that would punish the Israelites with hard bondage and would set taskmasters over them to afflict them for a season. And then at his own appointed time, he would send them a savior, one who would come to their rescue and set them free from that bondage they were in Egypt. And then in chapter 2, we saw how Moses was born as a Hebrew slave in Egypt. And at that time, the Pharaoh ordered that all the males that were born among the Hebrews in Egypt would be put to death. And yet, God in his wisdom ordained that this child Moses would be kept and preserved in an ark. And that one day, the daughter of Pharaoh would find him in that ark and raise him as her own. And you'll also recall that when Moses was found in that ark, and the daughter of Pharaoh raised him as her own, our God had arranged it so that the woman who was hired to nurse him was his actual mother. And so in the wisdom and providence of God, his mother was allowed to nurse him, and yet he became a prince in Egypt by virtue of the fact that Pharaoh's daughter had raised him as her own. And so in chapter 2, we are told the child grew, and the daughter of Pharaoh called his name Moses. And then it came to pass when he was grown, he went to see how the Hebrews lived. And he saw their afflictions. And then one day he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. You remember that? And you remember what happened next, right? He slew that Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And then the next day he saw something else. He saw two Hebrews fighting with one another. And he said to one of them, "Why did you hit your fellow?" And the man said to him, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" And then he said this, "Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian?" You guys remember all this, right? And when Moses heard that, he fled out of Egypt. And he settled for a time in the land of Midian, where he was married and had a son and became a shepherd. Now all this is symbolic of our Lord condescending to come down from heaven for the sake of his people. The Lord came to this world as God's suffering servant in order to redeem his lost sheep from their sin. And when he came to his brethren, the Jews, they despised him. And they said in their hearts, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" And they said in their hearts, "We will not have this man to rule over us." The Lord said so in Luke when he was giving an illustration of what was happening right in their midst. When he came to this world, he said, "There was a certain nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom for himself. And he called his ten servants, and he gave them some money to invest till he returned. But those wicked servants, they hated him. And they sent him a message saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" And you know how that parable ends. After the man called his servants to account for that money, there was one who had hid it and did not invest it. And what he'd been given was taken from him and given to another. And then the Lord said that unto every one that has, more shall be given. And the one that has not, even what he's been given shall be taken away. And that all his enemies would be slain before him. And so this is the issue. This is the main issue. Does God have the right to do as he pleases?
Yes.
He absolutely has the right to do as he pleases.
Amen.
And he's always right. And so when God sent Moses, when he sent his servant Moses to free the Israelites from their bondage, nothing in this world could stop it. Not the Pharaoh or his armies or even the Israelites or even Moses himself, because God was with Moses. And in chapter 3, in the first few verses, we saw how the Lord spoke to him from that bush that continually burned with fire and yet was not consumed. And when Moses saw that, we're told in verse 3, here in Exodus 3, "And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.'" And we read in verse 4, And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And so the Lord spoke to Moses out of the midst of that bush, and in our last lesson we saw how that bush portrayed the salvation of God and the gospel of his saving grace in at least three ways. First of all, it revealed God revealed himself in that bush as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And what does that point us to? Well, it points to election. God chose to bless them before he made the world. And then the bush represents God's wrath against sin being poured out on Christ as the sinner's substitute, so that all for whom he shed his blood and died would be justified in the sight of a holy God. And then thirdly, this bush represents the good news that the justice of God was fully satisfied on behalf of God's people, so that God has no reason to be angry with us anymore.
Amen.
Is that good news? And so that's why Moses spoke in Deuteronomy chapter 33 of the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. This bush is the gospel of God's sovereign mercy and grace toward sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our last lesson, we also considered how the Lord Jesus Christ referred to that bush as proof that there is a resurrection from the dead. In Luke chapter 20, he said this about the bush. He said, Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. In other words, those three men, and all those who are like them, all those who are in Jesus Christ, shall never die, but have everlasting life. And so the Lord said one time, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And so the Lord says to Moses out of this burning bush that he's the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And we're told here that Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said in verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Right here in Exodus 3 and verse 7. And have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. And so here the Lord states his purpose for revealing himself here in this bush. He's going to send Moses to free the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt. And he says in verse 10, Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now that's where we left off in our previous study. And notice how the Lord says, I am come down to deliver them out and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large. Well, that's just what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of his Father which sent him. And Amen. What was the will of his Father which had sent him? In John chapter 6, and in verse 39, the Lord said, And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And so the Lord came down that he might bring us up. And here the Lord is sending Moses as a type of himself. To bring forth all the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses says, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Now, just imagine for a second, if God sent you to Pharaoh, you, how would you respond to that? You'd be pretty afraid, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
That's a big task. So And how on earth would he free all the Israelites from these Egyptians? How is he going to do that? We'll take a look at verse 12. We read in verse 12, "And he," that is the Lord, "said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." And so the Lord says here, "Certainly I will be with thee." And then he says to him, "When thou hast brought forth the people." He didn't say, "If thou bring forth the people." He says, "When."
Amen.
And so this must have been encouraging. And in fact, the Lord assures him that when they come out, they're going to worship him on the very same mountain that he's standing on. And so this was a promise from the Lord God himself. From God himself. Now look at verse 13. Verse 13, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now what does that mean? When the Lord says, I am that I am, and says, I am hath sent me unto you. What on earth does that mean? Well, let's begin first of all with the existence of God. That phrase, I am, simply means to exist or to be. And no one else but God can be said to exist or to be in and of himself without anyone else causing him to exist. He has always been.
Amen.
Before there was anyone else. Now, that means he's eternal. And because he's eternal, he is also immutable and unchangeable.
Yes.
He alone can say, I am the Lord, I change not. And he cannot improve because he's already perfect. I am that I am means that he never changes. Not in his essence, not in his attributes, nor in his purposes.
Right.
We read in the Psalms, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 17, we read that the counsel of the Lord is immutable. And in James chapter 1, we read that with God there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Amen.
And even though Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world as a man and stepped into time and dwelt among us, he never ceased to be the eternal God, even when he was here. Now, I can't explain that, but I believe what God says. And the Word of God plainly declares that Christ is the one who is and was and is to come, and who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe it was Christ as the one mediator between God and men who spoke these words to Moses in Exodus 3 and in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That was Christ. Now, do you remember in John's Gospel? Over in chapter 8, when our Lord was speaking to a bunch of scribes and Pharisees, and he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said unto him, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? And the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew exactly what he meant. He was saying he was God. That he was the I am, or I am that I am. He's the eternal God, the everlasting Jehovah.
That's right.
The one who spoke to Moses out of that burning bush. And so here in Exodus, in chapter 3, and in verse 14, we read, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And then in verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now think about what this means. This is both who God is and who he is to his people. He's the covenant God. He's the God who has promised to deliver his people from the hand of their enemies, for his own name's sake.
Yes, sir.
And because it's for his own name's sake, there is nothing in heaven or in hell or on earth or anywhere that's going to stop him from fulfilling his promise.
That's right.
His glory depends on it. And so it shall be done.
Yeah.
Look at verse 16. The Lord says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto our God." This is what Moses was commanded to say to the king. Now, I like what Pastor Fortner said about this name, the Lord God of the Hebrews. He said, and I quote, "Every promise of God in Holy Scripture, every covenant blessing is made to one race, only one. Every prophecy in the book of God concerns the welfare of one nation, only one." And Pastor Fortner says, and I assure you that few people in this world have a clue who that race and that nation is. Pastor Fortner goes on to say, "This will come as a shock to many, but it needs to be shouted from the housetop. God is not a Jew, an American, a Democrat, or even a Republican. There is only one nation in which the God of glory is interested, only one nation in whose interests are his interests, and that nation is the Israel of God, Amen. The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own precious blood." End of quote. So what is a Hebrew? Is it a man or a woman who is a physical descendant of Abraham? Or is it one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, according to this book, it's the one who believes Christ. And there are numerous scriptures that we could turn to establish this truth, but let me just give you two. You don't have to turn there, but in Galatians we read that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, we read, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And then it says, "So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, and Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that what? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ." Yes. "That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And then Paul goes on to say that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but we're all one in Christ. And then he says very plainly that if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, or in other words, a Hebrew. If you be Christ, he says, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so here in Exodus, in chapter 3 and in verse 18, we read where the Lord calls himself by this name, the Lord God of the Hebrews. And that does not refer to Hebrews in the flesh, but Hebrews in the spirit.
Amen.
Paul said this in Romans as well, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly." Now catch this, "And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And so that's what a true Hebrew is. It's one who believes God. And we see this throughout the New Testament scriptures, that God has broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile believers. And has made all his people one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, moving on in our text here in verse 19, the Lord says here to Moses that this will not be easy. He tells him that the king is not going to let the Hebrews go free of his own will. Look at verse 19. He says, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. Not even, in other words, if I punish him with plagues." In verse 20, we read this, and he says, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters. Now watch this. And you shall spoil the Egyptians. What a promise. And that means that after all that they had been through, after all the hard bondage and all their afflictions, when the Lord brings them out, they're going to spoil the Egyptians. In other words, they're going to come out of Egypt much richer than they ever dreamed of when all is said and done. Now, isn't that what God promises to all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Though they will be afflicted, and they will suffer persecution, and they will be rejected and despised of men. But yet, when all this is said and done, in the end of all this, when the dust has all cleared, it's the meek, the Lord says, that shall inherit the earth. And God's elect will triumph over all their enemies when all is said and done, both in and through Christ.
Yes.
This whole entire book, from Genesis to Revelation, sets forth the gospel of the grace of our God in the saving of sinners through the person and work of the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ. And so here in Exodus, God reveals who he is to Moses and refers to himself by these names. I am that I am. I am the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Lord God of the Hebrews. And these names of God speak of his eternality, of his unchanging nature and his unchanging purpose, and of the fact that he is a covenant God who has sworn to deliver his people from their sin. And everything that took place in regard to Moses and the nation of Israel typified our Savior coming to this world to redeem his people from sin by the shedding of his own precious blood. What a comfort it is to know that our God does not change. Otherwise, it would be impossible to trust him. Thank God that his promise to save all Israel doesn't depend on how faithful Israel turns out to be. If God left it up to us to make sure that we fulfilled all the terms of his covenant, we'd all be condemned. Like that physical nation of Israel, if we'd all perish in unbelief unless God had left unto us a very small remnant.
That's right.
And so the eternal covenant of grace, which applies to all those who God chose from eternity, will never be nullified because it was ratified by the blood of God's own darling Son. And when God sends his Spirit to enlighten a chosen sinner to the fact that he's saved under the preaching of the gospel, that sinner is made to know that it's because of God's unchanging grace that he's saved and that he shall never perish. The Lord said in Isaiah, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Just like the burning bush, though the flames of tribulation and trials and persecutions constantly burn against them, they shall never perish, because the Lord is with them, and he shall never leave nor forsake his people. His glory depends on it. And so if God says he will save his people, then they will all be saved. Do you believe what God says in his word? And does it cause you to trust him? Not just to know the doctrine, but to trust him. If it does, then you are blessed for Christ's sake. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And all those who believe, like faithful Abraham, they are the people of God. Whether they are the physical seed of Abraham or Gentiles in the flesh, all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are the heirs of this promise. So that brings us to the end of chapter 3. And Lord willing, next week our brother John will bring the Sunday school lesson. And I leave you with this thought. God's people will all soon be out of Egypt. Our deliverance is near. We're surrounded on all sides by those who despise our Lord and who despise the gospel of free grace. But sooner than we think, very soon, we're going to come out of this place into everlasting bliss.
Amen.
And when we see the glory of that one who loved us and who gave himself for us, no matter what we endured, no matter how hard the trials may have been, when we walked on this earth, we will not have one single regret. Not one. We will be eternally satisfied. And even more amazing than that is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be eternally satisfied with us, his chosen people. Jude, verse 21, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Yeah. Whose joy is that talking about? Our joy or his joy? Yeah. That's talking about both our joy as well as the Lord's joy. And in fact, all the angels in heaven rejoice along with us.
Yes, sir.
Heaven is a place where there's nothing but joy because there's no sin. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen."
Amen.
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 Well, I hope that blessed you.
It does.
And may the Lord use these things to bring glory to himself. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.